When King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Verse 3. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is the day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Verse 8. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna. And he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Well, when he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, the king of Cush, "Behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard that the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods who of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan, Haran, and Rezeph, and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar." Verse 13. "Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of the Sepharvim, and of Hena and Ivan?" Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. They were not gods, but were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." So, Lord, we would ask that you would help us in the understanding of the historic moments of the nation of Judah, the capital city, Jerusalem, and her king, Hezekiah, and your prophet, Isaiah, what he has to say in that day and that time. Lord, help us to exercise caution in the application. Help us to be careful and intentional and as bold as the text would drive us to be concerning you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we thank you that this word would land on our ears today. We receive it as a grace from you. We thank you, Lord, that in the hearing and in the speaking, that there stands your Spirit to give clarity to the confusion that the preacher may give, give understanding to the hearer as we hear. We long for your Spirit. We pray that you would pour yourself out in our midst today in this gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the chapter essentially needs understanding of the previous engagement of Hezekiah and Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and their hardships and their difficulties. So the king of Assyria has been advancing and taking siege of the cities of Judah, the southern kingdom. Keep in mind, you know this from your history and from previous preaching, if you've been able to be here, that the northern kingdom, Israel, has already been taken captive and they've been taken into the Assyrian land. They are now serving as slaves in the Assyrian kingdom. And the advancement of the Assyrian people back into the area and advancing and making way and taking captive cities and people of the southern kingdom now, and stands a bold king, a bold ruler, a godly man who wants the face of God, who wants the Spirit of God to be upon the nation yet again, returns and repents and drives the people back to God. Not perfect. We've seen that in previous examinations of the text. Hezekiah is not a perfect man. He does not do everything proper and right. But the historian refers to him as a man who's an upright man, a man who follows the dictates and the precepts and loves to obey the commandments of God. So in his love for that, God strengthens and restores. And as we're seeing now, the Lord God Almighty is now being positioned in place to be the defender of the nation against the massive, strong, powerful Assyrian kingdom. And how is this to take place? Because especially everything that we know of at this moment, the southern kingdom, Judah, has grown weaker and weaker and weaker. Military-wise, spiritually, economically, everything in the southern kingdom has been decaying and getting less and less and more difficult and hard to continue on for the faithful. Matter of fact, the historian even refers to those who remain in Judah as the remnant. That even shows us that the population, the overall population of the southern kingdom has been one of two things. They're either being carted off into captivity, the starting of this, the taking siege of the cities, or they're dying in times of war. So that brings us up to speed into the 19th chapter of the first verse. When Hezekiah heard of the news. What news did he hear? But the word from the messenger from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this news, this indictment against Hezekiah, news flash has spread across the land. Do not listen to Hezekiah. That's what the king of Assyria wants to spread throughout the land. A man who's repented and turned and driving his life to seek the face of God stands in the way of a man who wants to take control of all of the world. And so one of the ways to do that is to discredit him publicly. And so that begins. The propaganda begins. The agent that God is using to bring repentance of the nation spreads news throughout the land. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah is speaking truth, and his adversary is saying to the people, he's deceiving you, don't let him do it, while he's speaking truth. There's essentially four things that is the indictment against Hezekiah from verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. So just for the sake of having that back on our mind as we come to the position where Hezekiah hears the news of what's being spread throughout the area, throughout the region, as propaganda. And that is, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh. So here's the increase of the propaganda. Yahweh, Almighty God, has right and privilege to demand and expect people to obey His commandments. So the way that you discredit that is you discredit his messenger, And then you begin to discredit and chip away at what he wants you to do. Hezekiah wants the nation to put their trust in Yahweh. And the king of Assyria knows that if the nation puts their trust in Yahweh, then I'm now up against an enemy. I'm against a kingdom that I do not know about their full potential and their full strength. So let's do it. Let's destroy. Let's discredit the messenger. And let's warn the people. Do not let Hezekiah convince you that you need to trust in Yahweh. Don't do it. Whatever you do, don't believe Hezekiah's message. And do not trust in Yahweh. Verse 30, you see that. In verse 31, he says, do not, for a second time, or really to emphasize and make point of it, do not listen to Hezekiah. He's deceiving you. He's wanting you to put your trust in God. Don't listen to him. So we just continue to spread the propaganda. Verse 31. Verse 32 is really no different than the previous three warnings that the king of Assyria wants to spread throughout the land to discredit the king and Yahweh himself. And so in verse 32, you see that he warns them not to let Hezekiah mislead them. And you should not listen to his teachings. You should not listen to his God. And so the propaganda machine intensifies and the word spreads. And you can just imagine, begin to imagine the kinds of rumors that the enemy of God, the non-worshipper of Yahweh, who knows that if worshipers of God believe God, obey God, that God will strengthen them and they will stand in the way of the ungodly's path to increase their dominance in the world. And it's happening in our own day. You're a good listener, aren't you? You're a prudent and careful and cautious listener to the propaganda that spreads across our own land. And it's hard not to chase way straight away into the application side of it, but I want to interject here. As we move through the exposition of the text in chapter 19, verses 1 through 19, do not miss that it's happening in similar ways in our own land. The attack against preachers, the attack against the church, which is you, and the propaganda to spread to the world that God is not trustworthy. That same kind of an advancement by the enemy who wants to make a way to advance his end goals, knows that he can't do it unless he gets rid of the messenger, unless he gets rid of the church, and he convinces those who once were of God that God cannot be trusted. We'll see that that same propaganda is being used and that same discrediting is still a tactic that is being used today. So chapter 19, so that's what causes the grief to sit upon Hezekiah. When he hears word of this, he tears his clothes and he covers himself with sackcloth and he's entered the house of the Lord. So he's gone in humiliation. He's a high respected man. And now he's heard word that his character has been questioned, that the God that he believes, Yahweh himself, is being attempted to be discredited to the nations. And the enemy is warning all his residents, all of the citizens of the land, that he cannot be trusted and that he's misleading you. He's using God to mislead and misguide people. And so the news of that causes a turmoil upon his very soul, and he tears his clothes and he covers himself with sackcloth. And this is important. He enters the house of the Lord. So he doesn't just have physical appearance upon him that he's troubled by the news and he's troubled by the condition of the nation, but that he turns to God is the critical thing. He knows who to go to, and he knows that he's the only hope, that if there was to be any hope for the nation, that it will come through Yahweh. And so he turns to him and he goes to him in humiliation, in a humble spirit. He goes before him. And so he orders for the priests to come, and he orders for the scribes to come, and the elders of the priests to gather. And they too are instructed. We are in a serious moment as a nation, and we must humiliate ourselves. We must humble ourselves before God Almighty. And here in verse 3, you get an indication of how severe the issue is. They said to him. So there were, before I get to verse number 3, they have determined that what we need to do is we need to send word to Isaiah the prophet. We want to hear directly from what God has to say. And so we send word to the prophet Isaiah. And they collaborate together. They desire to send a message, Hezekiah does, with the aid and the counsel of these spiritual leaders. They send word to Isaiah, and this is a word from Isaiah this is a word from King Hezekiah to the prophet Isaiah. This is what he says. This is verse number 3. This day, right now, this moment, is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. That is the day. We'll look more at the whole of the message, but I want you to see, he realizes the seriousness of the day. The children are being birthed into this kind of a culture. Children are being raised, and they're being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the union of husbands and wives. And in doing so, children are coming, and look at the condition of the nation. Who will deliver them? Look, we're old. Hezekiah is not an old man at this time, but in some respect, you can begin to understand that there is a mindset that sits upon the adult of the community, especially upon the aging and the closer to the end of days people, that in large degree, the urgency doesn't necessarily sit upon them. But if we'll think of this, the seriousness that lays upon our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that are born into this land. This is the message from Hezekiah. Send word. We are in distress. Our children are being born into this land. And look, the enemy is pressing quickly upon us. The enemy seems to be making ground. He's convincing people to not believe God. He's convincing people, do not listen to the messengers of God. He's convincing them to not put their trust in God. This is a day of distress. Hezekiah is reporting to Isaiah. This is also a day of rebuke. This shows in his tearing of his clothes and wearing of sackcloth and his approaching the house of God. He's understanding that the hardship, the distress that we're in is not because of the Assyrian kingdom. The distress we're in is not because of an evil ruler of another nation. The distress of our day is rebuke upon us from God because of our disobedience to God. This is a day of distress. It's hard. It's difficult. Evilness is advancing and it's getting a foothold. And look at us. We are to blame. We are the ones who have turned our ways away from God. We are the ones who have not held tightly. We are the ones who have not loved His commandments. And now, not only is it a day of distress and rebuke, but we see it as a day of rejection. This is amazing. Especially in light of the fact that God has a covenant that He has established with His people. Hezekiah is not saying that God has severed the covenant. He's not saying that God no longer cares for His people. But he is saying that God is rejecting. You begin to read the prophets in this day. And they talk about how God considers the worship of the people. He rejects it. He counts their festivals and their superficial behavior as pitiful. He counts it as John the Apostle, John the Revelator would say at the end of the Bible that it is really so disgusting to God that He spews it out of our mouths, spews it out of His mouth. It is a rejection of that level. There are the people who say they are the people of God. They've taken claim to it. Their banners declare they are the people of God. And God rejects their worship. Doesn't mean that He has forgotten or forsaken His covenant. But our God will not be played with. Our God will not be made a fool of. Our God will position Himself always as God. This people are living in a day of distress. Rebuke has come upon them. And God Almighty doesn't even receive their worship. He rejects it. So his concern is for the children. It's good to hear the sound of children. The concern is for the children. There's argument in the day, what can children get from an adult sermon, preaching session? Well, it depends on how we want to look at it. If we want the weight of secular humanism to determine what we do with the children, then the best thing to do for us and for the children in that sense is to remove them from the boring. Remove them from the gathering of the Lord's people and put them in an exciting, energetic place filled with singing and dancing and laughter and fun, activity. Now, I'm painting a really bad picture, as though there's nothing exciting about God. That singing and rejoicing can't happen when we've gathered together. But it would be for the benefit of the children in this day, because of the uncertainty of the approaching day, will there be anyone past this generation that knows anything about God? For too long, and I argue for way too long, the church has been teaching our children for extremely too long how to dance, perform, color, make macaroni, glue macaroni. I mean, schools don't even glue macaroni on plates anymore. I don't know that. Maybe they do. We have some school teachers here. They could probably prove me wrong pretty good. But it's past time for the church to be playing with silliness. It is a distressful day. It is a day of rebuke that God has upon the church. It is a day, is this not a day in similar capacities, that God would even reject the worship of His people? When you look across the landscape of our own nation, and here I go again, getting a little ahead of myself to the application side of it, but may it lay upon us as we progress through the text. Is it not even possible today that in this day of distress, in the great advancement of evilness in the land, that God is using that as a rebuke against the church for her silliness? And is it not also possible that a day has arisen in our own land where largely across the landscape, where God is rejecting the worship of His people? There is a remnant, however. And Hezekiah spreads word to Isaiah. Give the remnant a word. Encourage the remnant. Let us know what God has to say to the remnant. And so, that's their request. Perhaps the Lord, to conclude with verse number 3, the children are the seriousness, are the great concern of the distress and the rebuke and the rejection. And at the conclusion of verse number 3, there is no strength to deliver. We're tired, we're weary. We're tired of fighting against the system. We're tired and wore out. There's no strength yet to deliver. You go back and you read the Judges. That roller coaster ride of God's people. It never stops, by the way. But you have the whole of the book of Judges that gives us an outline of a people that cry out to God in great distress. And God hears their cry. And He sends them a deliverer. In the Hebrew, it's the same kinds of words that we use for a Redeemer. It's the same language we use when we call Jesus our Savior. Now, that's primarily speaking to the physical condition of the people. We make the application in the spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ. In our spiritual weakness, in our spiritual time of distress, we cry out to God to save us because He's awakened us spiritually. We call out, we repent of our sins, and we turn to Christ. And that might even be you this day, realizing that you've been living a life full of sin. You've been even advancing sin. You've even been used of God. You've been used of the enemy as an enemy of God to advance that which is opposed to God. And that's perhaps been some of you even. But in that heaviness, in that light, that truth, that you too would find position to repent and turn to Christ. So the word in verse number 4 further to Isaiah is perhaps the Lord. Now this is interesting, the historians retelling of this. These are Hezekiah's words. This is interesting. There will be a shift. Right now he's referring to Isaiah's God. And I don't think we should imply there's any implication here that Hezekiah is not a worshiper of the same God. He's already shown himself to be a caller out to Yahweh. And so the language and the pronoun usage here is to Isaiah. Later it will be the collective of our God. But here it's directly to Isaiah. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. Sennacherib has sent his messenger with this propaganda. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not be deceived by Hezekiah to put your trust in Yahweh. Do not follow him. Reject him. That propaganda is heavy, it's strong, and Hezekiah is saying, please, Isaiah, say a word to the Lord your God and tell him of all these things that this enemy is saying about God, that God would come and have just cause against him. And do so, please, on behalf of the remnant that is left. Do so on behalf of the faithful who remain. It seems as though there is a belief in the day, from Hezekiah's day, that there is a widespread advancement, the people rejecting that Yahweh can be trusted, that Hezekiah is speaking properly, and that Hezekiah's plea to the nation to repent and turn to God. There appears to be great advancement of the opposite of that happening. The propaganda advancement of the enemy is making a foothold, making advancement in the hearts of people. But oh, please pray for the remnant. Pray for those who have not believed the propaganda. Pray for those who have not rejected God as of now. And so the servants of Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah and give him this word. And Isaiah, verse number 6, says to them, thus you shall say to your master, meaning to Hezekiah, tell Hezekiah this, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Just for the benefit of having the spirit of Isaiah's words upon us, go with me to the book of Isaiah, to the very first chapter. The book of Isaiah, so from where we're at in the Kings, just begin making your way to the right through the books. And when you come to Isaiah, the first chapter, let your eyes land on the first verse. And we'll read a few verses here so that we might see, that we might understand the spirit of Isaiah, the desire that he has for the nation of Judah and for Israel. Isaiah is prophesying even before the days that the northern kingdom is taken into captivity. But he is a contemporary of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the last king that Isaiah, in Isaiah's day, before Isaiah's death. So the vision of Isaiah, this is verse number 1, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. His word primarily is to the southern kingdom, but you'll notice here his concern is equal for both Judah and for Israel. Look at verse number 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, and they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again? As I continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. In the desolation, as overthrown by strangers, the daughters of Zion, I left like a shelter in the vineyard. The daughters of Zion left like a shelter in the vineyard. Like a watchman's hunt, or excuse me, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like the besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah, the remnant. God has left survivors. He's left them for His glory. He's left them to do His work. He's left them to worship Him. He's left them for these good duties. So this is the desire of Isaiah as he hears and sees the vision from the Lord. Even before Hezekiah's day, his concern is for the nation that they have become the offspring of evildoers. Well, through verses 8 through 13 is just a change of scenery. And we go back to Sennacherib's chambers and you hear his arrogance and his defiance increases. He wants to continue to advance this propaganda. You see it again in verse 9 and 10 that he's making these assertments in his strength and in his advancement. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah. Verse number 10. Make sure Hezekiah knows this. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the Assyrians. So don't believe it, people. Don't believe that God's going to turn the Assyrians over. Don't believe it that God's going to destroy Jerusalem. Don't believe it that God is not still with you. See, in his propaganda, he's trying to convince the people in their apathy and in their desire to just not get too worked up, to not begin to seek the face of God or repent of their sins. Let's just put over them this silly behavior of nothing's really all that serious. And so that word from the king of Assyria spreads to Hezekiah again. And so his response of this is in verses 14 through 19. And then we'll make straightway to the application of this. Then Hezekiah, verse 14, took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he said, now listen closely to his prayer. He says, O Lord, the God of Israel. He's still considering all, he's considering his kinsmen who are in captivity, still part of the covenant. O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God and you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of this Sennacherib. Listen to his arrogance. Listen to his audacity, which he has sent the reproach of the living God. Verse 17, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray. So you see he's speaking in the plural sense here, in the collective of the nation, of the Lord's people. He says, our. O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So there's distress in the nation. They're experiencing the rebuke of God. God's rejecting their worship. And they're crying out, who will deliver our children? Obviously, we have to be careful how we answer such questions. We cannot simply go to the mechanisms and the methodologies and the philosophies of men to save our children. We must exercise biblical caution. We must exercise biblical prudence. We must be careful how we answer the question, who will deliver us? Who will deliver the children from this day of distress? Who will deliver the children from this day of rebuke? Who will deliver our children from this day of God rejecting our worship? It can only be answered with one satisfying answer. And that is found in Hezekiah's prayer. It is you alone, O Lord. Because you are God, the only hope that we would have, and the only deliverance that will be satisfying, the only way that we will be able to advance the hope for our children is that we would turn to you, that we would repent of our sins, and we would pray that you would deliver us from the enemy's hand. This is a day where the church must take up a similar prayer. This is a day where the church must take on and understand the seriousness of the day that we're in. The enemy has been advancing for more than just a day or two. He's been making slow, methodical, chipping away at the foundations of the church. The church has grown weaker. Now I know their arguments are, well, Paul, we have more mega churches in the nation than we've ever had. And I'm not going to take a position to slight all mega churches. But can I give you enough caution? You must listen closely. What's going on, not just in mega churches, but in small churches across the land as well. There is an advancement of the propaganda that God is not sufficient. The Word of God is not sufficient. And so we begin to lean upon the mechanisms and the methodologies and the philosophies of men. How will God deliver us? Certainly has to be this. The answer to the question has to be, God will do the delivering. The question from Hezekiah, who will deliver us from this day of distress and rebuke and rejecting? It's answered as God, but then we have to see, what is God's pattern? How does God do this? Well, I've already mentioned the book of Judges. It's a good place to see the pattern of what God does. That God does, His ways are a raising up of a people who see their sin before God, and this people repent of their sins, and they turn to God. So how does God deliver us? He does this by raising up deliverers. He does this by raising up faithful messengers. He does this not by increasing secularism among the church. He does not do this by causing you to look more and more and more like the world. He does this by calling you out of the world, setting you apart, sanctifying you, and declaring you clean and different from the world. This is how God establishes deliverers. This is what God does in a day when there is a remnant, there is but a few who appear to be faithful and true to the Word of God. God will do this. This is the benefit of looking at the Old Testament, because we see patterns. We see the consistency of how God does this. Now, sure, I suppose at any point of any generation, it would be foolish to say that we are not in a time where the nation or the church or the family or the individual needs to take a close and a serious examination of their life. I think that must always be the case. And so for me to put emphasis upon the seriousness of this day and to make it comparative to the day of distress and the day of rebuke and the day of rejecting, as with our nation, with our church, with our lives, in the same respect of Isaiah and Hezekiah here, I don't know that we're at that level of distress, but in saying so, I don't want us to become complacent. I don't want us to take the soft way through life. We've seen very slowly over the last 50 years a chipping away at the church, discrediting her reliability, questioning the sufficiency of Scripture, questioning the reliability of Scripture. God's Word has been under attack from the beginning of creation, but in the blessed day of having a physical hard copy, translated copy of God's Word, it has always been under attack. And this day is as aggressive as any day in our nation's history, in our churches, across the landscape of the church, and in homes. Think of it. How is the Word of God treated in our homes? How is the Word of God treated in our churches? How is the Word of God treated in our culture? How is the Word of God treated in the nation? It is largely today not an influenced book upon the nation. Certainly in pockets, in remnant places, and if we're not careful, we don't want to take a blind eye to this ourselves and think, well, no, that's not true in our church. We must always keep ourselves on guard against not treating the Word of God in the place that it is in our lives. We must always keep your family on guard. Who and what has the greatest influence in your household? Does the world have more time and more influence upon all the ears in your household than God Himself? So how is God going to do this? How He's going to raise up deliverers. He's going to raise up people who are not captured by the secular culture of the day. He's going to set them apart. He's going to declare them different. He's going to give them a mission. He's going to give them a word that's not going to be popular in the day. And He's going to tell them, now go and preach this word to all people. And tell this people, tell this deliverer, tell this advancer of my gospel to go and speak this word to all people to repent and turn to God. So that person or that church, that family, we must understand that the ability to do that is not by the power of men, but it is by the power of God. It's by the power of the influence and the deposit of the Holy Spirit that lays upon us. He puts a life into our spiritually dead lives, and He calls us up, and He puts a word on our lips to go and to speak. He changes our behavior so that we would go and live in a way that God would not reject our worship of Him. He puts us in place of repentance in response to His rebuking. And then He takes that distressful day and He puts a joy in His people, because His people know who their deliverer is. The day may not get any less distressful, but the joy of the Lord's people, I believe, can be on the increase. Not in silliness, but in serious reality of the joy of the salvation that God has brought to us. That once we were spiritually unable to do anything, we were dead spiritually. We could never even call upon God in repentance until the Holy Spirit awakens us and puts the reality of who God is in front of us, that our response would be repentance. So as dead men who've been given life through the Holy Spirit, that He would give us power, not by the dead works of men, but by the living works of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was a day when the church, largely, as she was advancing the gospel banner to the ends of the earth, the church out of Europe, Well, primarily, we could even go back to the book of Acts and see as the church begins to advance, she's always calling out from the church, calling out missionaries, calling out preachers, calling out men and women, calling out boys and girls to be different than the culture. That's always been the case of the church. As the advancement of the gospel made its way to Europe, it had such a profound impact upon Europe. Eventually, it has a couple of moments of strangleholding by the philosophies of men that takes it into a deep, dark era. By the grace of God, about 500 years ago, through a man and very men similar to him, Martin Luther, John Calvin, men of that caliber, men of that boldness that God raised up, called them out and set them apart, different than the culture, to lead a people to put their trust back in God. And then that gospel, under the oppression in that land, begins to spread to the new world and to all parts of the world. There was a day when the church in America was known as the greatest missionary sending nation the world has ever known. And I suppose at some respects she still has that reputation. But I also say in the same breath that the landscape is drastically different today than it was 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 250 years ago, even in the pre-founding of the nation. So there was a day when the church called out missionaries to go to the heathen nations of the world, to go to the pagan people, to go to the godless people, to go to the ends of the earth. And guess what happened as the pulpits called out missionaries to go to the ends of the earth? Well, the Spirit of God fell upon and gripped the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And as the Holy Spirit begins to take up residence in us and he puts an urgency of the gospel to take it and to advance it, then the Holy Spirit empowers that people to go to places that everyone else would warn you, that's a waste of time. Oh, you're going to die if you go there. You'll never come back. Who in their right mind goes to that people with the gospel who will eat you alive, literally? The church was bold enough to call people up out of the chair and to go to those kinds of places. And the church responded. It's still happening. Still in churches across the land, there's a raising up and a calling out of the missionary force, the missionary army, to take the gospel to all ends of the earth. It's still happening. It's still growing, I suppose, even numerically at least as we see it. But there's something else that needs to happen today. And I'm not saying it because I'm suggesting that it wasn't happening then, because obviously as the church was calling up missionaries out of the church, out of the pew, out of the building to go and to take the gospel to difficult and hard places, while that was happening then, God was also raising up faithful, bold preachers to stand in pulpits across the land. But something in that venue is perhaps where the greatest shifting has been happening in the nation. Pulpits have become weak with truth. They become strong with storytelling. They become strong with the applause of men. But the church has been growing weaker and weaker and weaker in her ability to have influence upon this nation. And so today, the church still needs to be calling out missionaries to go to the heathens of the world, to the pagans of deserted places and to the ends of the earth. It still needs to be called out. And perhaps by the power and the Spirit of Almighty God Himself, even some in the room are being pulled by the Spirit of God to say yes to the missionary cause of the world. But equally so today in the land of America, out of the pews of the church, God needs to raise up a deliverer for this land. God needs to raise up a faithful and a strong people who will return, repent of their sins, and put before God a worship that will not be rejected by God. and in that increased the joy of God's people, the remnant of the land. We've known this for nearly a decade now, that the United States of America and Canada, so North America, are receiving more missionaries than the North American continent is now currently sending. These are reports coming from not just our missionary agencies, but from multiple missionary agencies that watch and observe the missionary advancement of the church. The United States. So what's been happening in other places, in places where it's hard, the gospel is a serious thing, and people's lives are at risk, their businesses are at risk, they're at risk of losing their homes. And boldly, preachers stand in pulpits in those kinds of places, and they tell them that the United States of America need missionaries. The United States of America needs preachers who will boldly stand in pulpits and preach the Word of God again to this nation. And guess what? God in His mercy is raising them up and sending them here. And in God's mercy, may it even be heard in this church house today. May the missionary cause compel us and grip us. May we not be a people who think, because of the advancement of the evil in this day and the propaganda that continues to be advanced of evilness in this land, will not leave this church in distress, will not leave this church in a place of continued rebuke and being rejected, our worship being rejected of God. But rather, as the Spirit of God awakens us again, calls us into repentance, that we're now in place where God will receive our worship again, and in so doing, answer the distress signal of our own nation. A spiritual distress. Oh, that God would even do that this morning in this place. As the church continues to call out, raising up deliverers, calling people out behaving silly like the culture. Listen, some of you need to listen to that again. Some of you are part of the propaganda. Some of you have bought into and are part of the advancing of a false message. Whether it be through your entertainment and the grip that it has upon you, whether it be in your secularism, whether it be in your humanism, whether it be in your apathy, whether it be in your laziness, whatever it be that has you gripped, would you not today long to be used of God? Would you not long to be among those whom God would raise up in this day? But listen to this very clearly. If you continue to do it the way you're currently doing it, God rejects your worship. God is rebuking your behavior. And that explains the great distress that you're in. Would you not hear the great call, the great prayer of Hezekiah, and let those words have influence as Hezekiah prays for his own land? May it not also have an impact upon you? Would you not humiliate your own self the way Hezekiah does? Would you not tear your own clothes figuratively? Would you not in your own behavior put on sackcloth? Would you not in your own spiritual condition realize the distress that your actions have been causing? There really is no difference between you and the heathens. Or there really is no difference between you and the pagans. Oh, God forbid it. That would continue even on. Within just a few moments after the concluding prayer, that as quickly as possible, you get back into the propaganda. Oh, that God would save us. Oh, that the pulpit, dear God, would grow strong in the land again, calling all men everywhere into repentance. Lord, help the preacher from becoming arrogant and prideful. Lord, help the church from becoming so lazy. Lord, do we not see, can we not see with our own eyes, and we become so blind as to think that that which we participate in is part of the advancement of the enemy's attack against you and the discrediting of your word. Oh dear God, will you today, in this place, will you hear our prayers and raise up deliverers? Will you raise up men and women who will stand faithful and bold with the gospel, who believe with all of their hearts and trust in the light of the illumination of your word, that this word is sufficient for us? Oh God, help your church. And Lord, our call in distress is because even now, as we've been here, we've heard the sound of children in the room. Oh God, who will preserve the truth for them? Oh God, who will be their examples of what godly people look like? Oh God, who will do this? Unless you raise up a people, unless you do this work for the sake of our children.